All right. Good morning, everyone. It's still morning. It's 11:50, so it's still good morning. You guys good? All right. If you have your Bibles, we're reading from Genesis chapter 1 this morning. Yeah, oh boy, right? I have a bit more of a, I guess, a serious message this morning. But if you don't have your Bibles, we'll have it up on the screen for you. It's Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 26. It reads like this. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." So I was just thinking at the last campus too, that means God intended us to be vegetarians, and I haven't obeyed that. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, in the first chapter that we read here in Genesis, and I only read the very tail end, basically, of this chapter. But what you find is seven times God says, it says seven times, "And God said, 'Let there be.'" And he creates the stars and the moon and the sky and the expanse and the animals and all the creeping things and birds. And "let there be, let there be." And God said, "Let there be." And then it moves to this, the language changes. And then it goes, "And then God said." As if everything were kind of working up to this "and then God said" moment, where God was basically creating the grand finale of his creation. And the language also changes too, because it says, "And then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Excuse me. I've been using my voice a lot this morning. And so what you have here prior to this, with all the other seven, "Let there be," "God said, 'Let there be,'" you don't get this idea that there's more than one. And it says, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" And actually, if you read this and you understand some of the Hebrew, when God is actually translated Elohim, which is the plural noun. So it's the plural form of God, although you wouldn't say gods, that'd be inappropriate. But you have this sense that there is God in relationship with himself, and he is creating this likeness of himself, this image bearer of himself. And this is the grand finale of his creation. And so Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." And my question for you this morning is, have you ever considered what it means to carry the image of God, or to be created in his image and to have that potential upon your life? And I guess the weightiness and the seriousness of that. Now, everything in life needs balance to it. When something in your life is off and off of balance, everything becomes off balance. And so too much of a good thing can often lead to a very bad thing, right? I think every one of us here has probably experienced this. Chocolate pudding, it's a very good thing. Too much chocolate pudding, not so much, okay? No, I have a story, but I'm not going to tell it, okay? I think that much as what is taught in the church today, worldwide speaking, I guess more mainly in Western culture, is a little off balance, and I find it's very introspective, where it focuses solely upon me and really doesn't paint a picture of the grand scheme of God's meta-narrative and his kingdom that's advancing in the earth today, and how we can actually participate and be involved in what God is doing. And so I really think it's, we have to have a sense of, yes, the Bible's for me, but really there's, and God is working on my life and he's changing me, but there's a purpose behind it that I can participate in the kingdom and what he's doing. Because historically what we find is that God always partners with people who make themselves available. And this whole book is not a book of heroes. There's only one hero in this book, and his name is Jesus. The rest of them are just average people just like you and me. And he uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But it takes us to actually have a heart that wants to participate with him in what he's doing. That makes sense. And so I also think that a lot of emphasis is placed upon, the emphasis that is placed upon the love of God is absolutely essential. But the loving nature of God needs to be balanced. Everything is about balance. The loving nature of God, it needs to be balanced with how it is displayed and understood in the context of his great design. Okay? It's very important to come to an understanding of the loving nature of God, but within the context of God's order and design within his creation that we exist in. Okay? Because if you're going to operate outside of God's purposes and plans or outside of his design, there's a good chance you're going to miss the message when it comes to the love of God. All right? For example, for those who struggle with simple counting, and people do today, all right? Because you see it a lot of colleges and universities today. I read here that God created man and woman. There are two genders. That's it. It's pretty black and white, all right? And it's important to recognize God's design, all right? It's these two genders, male and female together, that each display a part of the image of God, like two halves that make a whole, okay? All right? Two men can't do that. Two women can't do that. God created man and woman to come together. That's just his design. There's nothing unloving about that statement. It's just part of his design, okay? Genesis 2:24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I told my wife that when my son gets old enough, I'm going to be reading this verse to him over and over again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. It says here, you're leaving, son, okay? It's going to happen. Now, I'm sharing a simple truth, all right, about God's design, and I'm drawing attention to the reality of the patterns that we actually see within creation. Some argue that that would actually be an unloving statement to make, or it even would be considered maybe even a hate crime, but that can be further from the truth. Recognizing the design of God and understanding his truth is what enables us to have a well-balanced view of the love of God. That makes sense, all right? This is important. Anything that operates outside of its design will incur damage. I've used this before. My cell phone, you know, if it had free will and it wanted to decide that it wanted to live as a hockey puck, it could very well do so, but it wasn't designed that way, and it's going to incur some serious, serious damage, okay? All right? And so really how it was designed was to be a communication device and for my children to grab a hold of it and to download all the puppy and kitty videos from YouTube and Instagram that they possibly can, all right? And I find this all downloaded onto my phone. But it wasn't designed to be a hockey puck. It was designed to be a communications device and email and all that type of stuff. And it will understand its max amount of freedom living according to the designs that have been placed upon it. And our lives work the same way, okay? And so when anything is operating outside of its design, it's going to incur damage. And anything that's used outside of its design is called misuse. All right? You're misusing something. But misuse leads to abuse. And so many people, they suffer from abuse because they thought they could be happy living outside of God's design and away from God's truth and reality. And we see that a lot today, don't we? But Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you know that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's John 8:31-32. We don't get freedom by operating outside of God's truth and design. Instead, we get bondage and we get abuse. And then the enemy, who only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he takes cheap shots when you're down. Basically, what he does is when people are living outside of his design, and we all do in some way or another, you know, and you're just going to suffer for it. But this process of faith is a journey that we're all on, just discovering the love of God and discovering the purposes and plans that he has for our lives and actually obeying and living into them. But what the enemy does is he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what happens is when he makes you believe that you living outside of the designs of God and the abuse and the suffering that you endure and the bondage that you have in your life is really only evidence that God doesn't love you. And that couldn't be further from the truth either. really the plans and purposes that God has and the design that God has for our lives and for this world is simply because he loves. Amen. Now, in God's design that is all throughout creation, we see God in his grand finale place upon mankind his very image and likeness. And I think this is really important to understand, because everything that you look at has design. The seat that you're sitting on has design. This laptop has design, okay? This podium has a purpose and it has a design. They say if you took a blade of grass, right? Even the cells, plant cell, they said that there is more taking place in the cell of a plant than there is, comparing it to all that exists in New York City, basically all the highways and byways and Wi-Fi and plumbing and electricity. There's more taking place in one cell of one plant cell than all that's taking place in New York City, basically. I remember growing up, because I wanted to be a science teacher. I was doing a study on atoms, and hopefully I don't butcher this, but on an atom you have the nucleus, but you have the proton, electron, and the neutron. The proton is 1,000 times larger than the electron, and the charge is just perfectly balanced. But if the electrical charge was in an atom was off by 1/1,000,000,000%, the atom would explode and matter could not exist. And so you have this understanding that God is so precise in his design, and he took such pleasure in what he created. And then he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And it's the grand finale of his creation. And what does it mean for us to actually carry the image of God and to actually hold that potential upon our lives? Now, the Old Testament had an interesting way of thinking about the importance of this design that we carry. And from what I've studied, when he says we were created in his image after his likeness, image and likeness, there seems to be no distinction between the two words. It's kind of one and the same. It means a shadow. That your life is meant to be a shadow. You're meant to shadow the essence or the nature of God. You were created in his image. It's like you were created as almost like his shadow in a way. All right? It says in Psalms 39, verse 6, it says, surely man goes about as a shadow. Psalms 73, 20, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. And there's this idea, it's so abstract too, that it's not like we carry these physical attributes of God, but there's this picture, this understanding. But it's not really the full picture of God, is it? And so there's this understanding in the Old Testament that mankind was designed as a representation of God, modeled after his own image. But what does that image look like? And I read this from a commentary, but it reads like this. It says, the representation that man made, The representation that man was made in the image of God, here we go, might mean superficially to the simple-minded, man looks like God. But to the writer, it meant much more. It meant likeness in the inner man as it is embodied in a physical manifestation. Powers of thought, of communication, of transcendence, creativity, a sense of humor, powers of abstraction, and what are generally put together in personality, i.e. self-consciousness and self-determination. Now, some take to mean that the image of God, they take it literally to mean that we are physically looking like God. And they get that from Genesis 5, 1 through 3. And I'll read it for you really quickly, because it's comparing Adam to God and then Seth to Adam. And this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and he named them man when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So people take this verse and they say, well, because they're saying that Seth is created in the image of Adam and then Adam was created in the image of God, there must be some type of correlation there. But really, Jesus, when we look at him in John 4:24, he says that God is spirit. How can you look like a spirit? It's about what you carry. It's about what comes forth from your life. It's about how you think and believe. Now, if the Old Testament understanding of being an image bearer of God was a shadow, then it's not a perfect reflection, is it? A shadow is hidden. It's obscure. You bearing the image carries the understanding that you are a shadow of the nature of God, or at least you hold that potential. But when you look throughout Old Testament and New Testament, there are all these idols that people worshipped, right? And they would have these image manufacturers who would create an image of gold and silver or wood, and people would bow down to these things. And it says in Psalms 115 and Psalms 135 that those who worship them, or those who trust in them, those who follow them, become just like them. And you get this from, I'll read this for you, Psalms 135, 15 through 18. It says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. And so even though we were created or designed to bear the image of God or to shadow God's nature, you will shadow whatever you follow. You know, as a shadow is kind of connected to the object that it follows, you will bear the image of whatever you put your trust in. Does that make sense? And you look today, you look at this world and what people are putting their trust in. It's easy to see what people are putting their trust in because their lives will shadow it. All right? Now, in the New Testament, you guys good? You with me? All right. In the New Testament, the view of the image of God shares similar vocabulary, similar interpretation, but there is a major, major or radical shift in its emphasis. In the Old Testament, we were the shadow of the image of God. In the New Testament, Christ is the perfect reflection of God the Father. Okay? And I got some scripture verses for you. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that's Jesus, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, speaking of Jesus, he, Jesus, has made him, the Father, known. John 14:8-9, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, it's enough for us. Jesus said, have I been with you this so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world, speaking of Satan, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. If that doesn't convince you that Jesus rightly represents who the Father is and that he is the image of God, I don't know what will, okay? And so Jesus is the perfect reflection of the image of God and the prototype for how we're meant to live in this world. The way that we take on the image of God is by putting our trust in following him. Because you will bear the image of what you follow, right? You will bear the image, you will shadow what you put your trust in. It's in putting our trust in the very one who is the image of God that we begin to take on that image for ourselves. Is this making sense? This is important for our lives because what does it mean to carry the image of God, to hold that potential for our lives? And what should that look like to the world around us? Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. To be conformed. So God foreknew you. He predestined you to actually conform to the image of his Son. You are not meant to conform to any other image than the image of his Son. That's the image that you're meant to take on. But a lot of people, they conform to the image of society, of the world, to, I don't know, whatever it may be, Fauci, whatever. I'm going to bring them up, okay? People are conforming to other patterns of this world, and you are meant to conform to the image of God's Son. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, because you don't get that anywhere else other than God. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's like, and this word here, it says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. The word beholding actually comes from this Greek word that it literally means to reflect as in a mirror. That you will actually reflect what you behold. And it says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes, everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so it's about reflecting him, beholding him. And the way that it's like your very life is almost a mirror. That's how you actually bear the image of God. And so there is this understanding throughout both Old and New Testaments about your design, the design of your very being. This is how you were created, that you will bear the image, or you will shadow what you follow, Old Testament, and you will reflect as a mirror what you behold. And a lot of people are beholding some things, even Christians themselves, even the church themselves, they're beholding things that actually don't line up with the Word of God, or they're beholding things that are just going along with society, and they're bearing the wrong image, and the world doesn't need more of the same. The world needs to know Jesus. And here's the question, that if we were designed to shadow what we follow and reflect what we behold, what happens when we follow and behold institutions that breathe out lies? Because we're fed it on a daily basis from the media, right? And I don't even care about their fact checkers. I don't need them. What type of image do we bear or reflect when we go along with the flow of society? When it comes to believing institutions of falsehoods, rather than believing Christ and what his kingdom stands for. And when you look around, you can clearly see what people are putting their trust in today. Guys, we're in the midst of something that I think is just so historic. And I just believe that God is on the move right now, and he's doing something big. You have this sense, like even from the beginning or the end of 2019, beginning of 2020, it just felt like God is just about to do something big. And it, like spiritually speaking, you kind of just feel it in the atmosphere. And you know, we were preaching, like, you have to pay attention to what's shaking in life, whether it's your life personally or what's taking place corporately in the earth today. You have to keep focus on, or at least pay attention to what's shaking in your life and where the turbulence is, because it's always an indicator that a change is coming. That God is preparing people and he's shaking things. That's why we worship this God who is unshakable, but everything else is temporary. Nothing lasts forever. And God is just in the midst right now. He's doing something unique. And we see things that we had before put our faith in or our trust in, or we aspire to be like, whether it was Hollywood or whatever it may be. But there's so much that's shaking right now, and there's so much that's being brought to light, so much corruption that's being brought to light. And in the midst of it all, I just think that if we're going to prepare ourselves for what God is doing and be prepared for revival, we have to come to an understanding that throughout church history, before every revival took place, there was always a call to holiness, this separation where people are saying, you know what, we're going to stand for God, and we're going to stand for the kingdom. We're not going to get involved in the ways of the world. We're making a stand for the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean we don't love, but it means we're going to declare truth. Okay? And so when you look around at what people are putting their trust in today, they're shadowing what they're following. They're reflecting what they're beholding. And, you know, there are people that actually live with masks on their faces. I saw people swimming with masks on their faces. And you know, like, God loves them. You know, we're called to love them too. But you know, there's something, you can see what they buy into, all right? And we did the whole thing here as well, all right? We shut down church and everything like that too. But like, you know, you begin to see like, man, you know, there's something more sinister taking place here. So I'm looking at this and, you know, people, and I'm, you know, if you've gotten the vaccine, you know, that's your choice, but please be so careful. You know, I don't even want to call it a vaccine because people are injecting themselves with experimental drugs. You know, we're hearing about all these deaths that have been occurring. I mean, there were 13,000 that were reported recently in Europe. There's almost 6,000 here. And they're saying only 10% of the deaths are really being even reported, 10%. And so that number could be astronomically more. I'm just saying, please be so careful. Please let's be aware that you will follow you will shadow what you follow and put your trust in. You know, you're going to reflect what you're beholding and what you're kind of just, you're listening to and absorbing into yourselves, okay? And to top it all off, you know, we had a great service at you know, this has been great too. We had a great service though in Flemington. church was completely packed. I mean, almost like we just people from back to front. It was amazing to see. But, you know, and it's not just this church, but it's just what's taking place in our nation right now. So many people are afraid to come back to church. Is that God was like silencing, you know, God, like we see government trying to silence voices. I mean, even when California, when they're saying, all right, you can go to church, but you can't sing. What's that? Right? And you know, people should be up in arms at this stuff. You know, I'm really grateful that we actually have the freedoms today that we do, you know, one, because of those who laid down their lives, but there's a lot of people who, a lot of churches who actually jumped on the bandwagon when it came to getting before Governor Murphy and saying, hey, this is wrong, and they had a lawsuit against him. And there are churches that are fighting for our freedom to worship and to gather, and that we would, that we wouldn't belittle those people, but we'd be thankful for what they're doing. You know, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, you know, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, and I definitely may have concerns about where the world is at, but my major concern through this time, and I know God's just doing a shifting right now, my major concern for this time is just, where has the worldwide church been at? The church is called to make disciples. That's the Great Commission. But who are we making disciples for? Because a disciple should shadow and reflect what they follow and behold. And when Jesus becomes who our lives are built around, and it's his reality, it changes everything. You know, that we can actually believe for signs and wonders, and we can believe for miracles. That that's just not a thing of the past. It's for the present day as well. And I want to see the church rise up and actually believe that God's healing power is greater than any virus that we see out there. That God's healing power is greater than cancer. That God's healing power is greater than death, really. That this is the God that we worship and serve. That this isn't something from just the old, you know, the New Testament, Old Testament. That God's miracle-working power actually works today. And that would be the reality that we live into. The church needs to grab a hold of this once again. You know, I know Pastor Phil has shared many testimonies, and he's got way more than me just on the supernatural and the signs and wonders that he's seen. You know, I've seen a little boy who was blind given sight again when they prayed for him. You know, I've seen bad backs healed. I've seen legs grow out. You know, I've seen, you know, we've heard of stories of deaf people hearing and blind people seeing. It's all real. It's all real. It's not fake. It's not for the past. It's for the present, and the world needs this today more than ever. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. You know, the whole understanding of this image that we bear of God, it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. It really starts in that space between your ears, where you're actually going to actually believe in the goodness of God and not conform to the patterns of this world. You need to understand that being an image bearer of Christ, it actually requires effort on our part. It isn't just, well, I'm a Christian, I said the sinner's prayer, and now I'm an image bearer. It doesn't work that way. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, put off your old self. That's actually effort, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It starts here, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's this understanding that, you know, we can be actually renewed in the spirit of our minds, and that is created after the likeness of God that you're meant to carry. That's why you hold that potential. Colossians 3, 9 through 10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self and its practices, and then put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's the image that we bear. What image do you bear? Whose image do you bear? Whose image does the worldwide church bear? You know, I think it's the institutions of falsehoods that we've come to trust in and to follow that will cause us to live in a way that's outside of God's design. And anyone or anything living outside of its intended design will suffer misuse and eventually abuse. You know, I don't want my children to shadow or to reflect what they're learning in the school systems right now. You know, I don't want them to be an image bearer or a representation of truthless institutions. You know, we've pushed God out of so much over the years. And what's void of God is void of truth. And without truth, we won't recognize the design, and we will always lack freedom and find ourselves in deception, bearing the image of the one who has no truth in him. That's why you read in John chapter 8, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they're like, well, we're sons of Abraham, and we're sons of God. And he says, no, that's not really who you are. You're actually sons of Satan. He actually calls them sons of Satan, because that's what they were reflecting, right? It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. They were reflecting Satan. They were reflecting his lies. I don't want our children. I don't want the next generation. I certainly don't want the church being a reflection of the world or being a reflection of the lies that the enemy has put before us. You know, I'm not against technology, but when you think of all the devices that our kids have, and my kids have them too, you know, are we aware of what they're beholding? Because they will reflect what they behold. It's just part of their design. You know, I've got three daughters, and then my son Judson, who's the youngest. And when my daughters were younger, they used to dress up as these princesses. They don't do it anymore. It'd be a little weird now if they did that. But when they were younger, these little girls used to parade out in their princess dresses and do their tea parties, and it was so cute and it was so much fun. And then the one time I do remember though, they're all parading out, and there's my son who is beholding them, and he wants to be a reflection of them. And so he parades out too in his princess dress, you know. And I'd be like, son, you know, you're not a princess, man. And he had like a hammer in his hand. He's like, I is a princess. And, I had like no worries after that moment. But like, you know, we now have a generation who are confused about their identity and their sexuality, because the world has removed the understanding of God's truth and design for his creation. God loves. He loves everybody. He loves you, me. He loves all these people. But they'll discover the love of God if they actually step into and come to honor and respect his design. And because children are missing truth in their lives, and I'm really speaking to a lot of parents this morning, because children are missing truth in their lives, a lot of them are depressed and suicidal. It's because truth is missing. When there are no boundaries, when there are no borders and limitations, it messes with children. At school, they get their daily dose of socialism and critical race theory and white privilege and Black Lives Matter and sexual fluidity. They're taught to be victims, not victors. And everyone living outside of God's design will be misused and eventually abused. That's why the church has to stand for truth. And we all need to decide if we're going to continue to allow the world to do a better job at making disciples than the church. You know, and I'm all for coming to the table with people that I don't see eye to eye with, and I think we should. But not if that means I abdicate my role and responsibility to stand for the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean, well, you get to share and I don't. It doesn't mean that you get to broadcast your opinion and I don't get to share God's truth and reality to you. That's not how this works. And I think that the church has too often tried to come to the table with the world. And a lot of these tables that they're coming to are tables that Jesus just would have flipped over. What is your life a reflection of? Whose image do you bear? What does your life shadow? The times and seasons that we find ourselves a part of today have made it abundantly clear that now is a time to take serious the image that you bear. And we obviously want to exercise love, but that's actually impossible without bearing witness to truth. You know why Jesus came? It's John 18:37. It says, then Pilate said to him, so you're a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, And for this purpose, I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And at the cross, Jesus bore witness to the truth and demonstrated the greatest act of love. And I think that love and truth go hand in hand. You cannot demonstrate love while remaining silent on truth. Because if we remain silent on truth, then we allow the enemy, and we do have an enemy, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, right? If we keep silent on truth, then we allow the enemy opportunity, his schemes, he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But we allow him, his deception to come in when truth is not being proclaimed. And when people believe the deceptions rather than truth, what ends up happening is they can't see the designs that God has created for us to live into. And when they can't see those designs, they'll live outside of them. When they live outside of them, they will be misused and abused. That's why love does not keep silent on truth. Are you with me? You know, I would rather hear the hard truth from someone who cares enough to give it than someone's pity or acts of kindness that just enable my destructive way of living. You know, a few of us went to the protest on Wednesday in Trenton about the abortion bill that Governor Murphy has been trying to pass. And it's absolutely sickening bill, which in the process, it seems to redefine gender. But what I found so sickening also are those who call themselves Christians but consider themselves pro-choice. Because in doing so, they show their lack of truth, their lack of love, and really their lack of the image of God. And there is this call and this warning to the church right now that we are called to shadow, we're not called to shadow or reflect the world. We're called to shadow and reflect the image of Jesus. And that still always, always will be about not keeping silent on truth. We love all these people. I'm not harboring anything against anyone, but we have to make a stand for truth, especially in the midst of everything that's taking place right now. And the church needs to rise up, wake up, and realize that we have a job to do in bringing heaven to earth. And that we get to partner with heaven itself in what God is doing. He's building his church, and we get to be a part of that. And so may the world not be better at making disciples than the church. And all of us have an opportunity in this day and age right now to actually make a stand and declare the truth of God's beautiful design and so that people will live into it. It's not a hate crime. It's not that we don't love people. It's absolutely because we love people. Amen. Let's recognize God's design. That this is just so important. And when we do, that we are, what we're seeing is we're bearing the image of Jesus Christ.